Right, the flights were delayed by hours yesterday. I think it was 50-odd flights cancelled out of Sydney. Fortunately, all of our team, which were spread across numbers of flights, we all made it home, which was a miracle because we were thinking, what happens if we didn't make it home? And our team was stuck in Sydney for a night, and somebody else has got to come to stage and share the thoughts for the day and dedicate little Jude and do everything. And we thought, well, what's the worst that could happen? What's the worst that could happen if your pastor wasn't here for the day? Everyone's thinking, that could be a good day. That'd be a short service, wouldn't it? That'd be a short service. Everything would be done pretty quick. Thanks, Rich. And we had an amazing time in Sydney and just loved the opportunity to be there. But there's no place like home. Home is the best place to be. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in the best place today. You're in the best place today. You know, I've been coming to church for a long, long time. I intend to keep coming to church for a long, long time. I intend to keep coming to church till the day I die. I come to church because I believe it's a good thing to do. I came to church because just like little Jude, my mum took me until I was about 16 years of age, and then my dad also took me at that point when he started coming to church. And so it was a practice that my mum and dad, just like Shannon and Megan, are doing every day that they come to the house of the Lord. They belong to a church family. They're involved in it. They're serving in it. I had the same kind of upbringing as a child. Consequently, now that I am an older person, of mature age, I love coming to church and see it as family, and that's what it is. It's family. I have a natural family, and I also have a spiritual family that is beyond that. It's not only in this room, it's beyond the borders of this room. Every church in this nation is my spiritual family, brothers and sisters and friends and family anywhere. Why wouldn't you want to belong to church? Why wouldn't you want to have a relationship with a God that provides such a beautiful thing for us to be a part of, where he places, what the Bible says, he places the lonely in families. How many are grateful for that today? Come on, he places the lonely in families. He gives us a family to belong to. And so as a family, we've been having a conversation for a number of weeks now about our souls. And we've been talking about this topic, soul control, which is a topic I've been waiting on to speak on for about 12 months. I planned to do this series of sermons. I was waiting for the right moment. I was waiting for the right kind of spot in our church calendar and season to speak these thoughts to you, because I believe they're such important, pertinent, and powerful points for us to take on board as people that want to become better human beings. Because if you want to become a better human being, if I want to become a better human being, then we need to learn to be very intentional about recovering, about rebuilding, and about restoring our souls. And here's why. Because every soul in this room is damaged. Every soul in this room is damaged. Every soul in this city is damaged. Every soul across the nations of the world is damaged. There's no judgment. We're all in the same pool. We're all damaged. We're damaged by life. Life damages us from the moment we're born, the environments that we are raised in, the people that are around our world. As good as they are, they're far from perfect. As good as they are, they haven't got it all together, and we get damaged. We get damaged by the things that happen. We get damaged by the things we do. We get damaged by a principle that's at work in the heart and in the mind and in the body of every human being from the moment they're born, and it's a principle called sin. And we get damaged in our soul because of that principle and the circumstances and the environments of life that we find ourselves in. So we're on an intentional journey, and it is a journey of rebuilding our souls, because we want to have a prosperous life. We need to have a prosperous soul. How many people in the room want to have a prosperous life? Put up your hand if you want to have a prosperous life today. Now, a prosperous life is, it's not a life, I'm not talking about dollars, although God bless you with that. I pray he does, and I hope he does, and you need God to help you with that. But I'm talking about being prosperous in every area of our lives. Prosperous relationally, prosperous socially, prosperous mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, every single area of our life. I believe this. I believe that a prosperous soul is a person that is healthy internally. Internally. We live our outer world from our inner world. Our outer world is a reflection or a manifestation of our inner world. It's our inner world that drives us. It's that unseen world that drives us, that the Bible calls the soul. The soul. And we've been taking our time to unpack the soul and the thought of the soul and what the soul really is, because when I say the word soul, it means different things to different people. You filter that word according to your belief of what you've been taught about what the soul of a human being actually is. My belief of what the soul is that the soul has three components to it: our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And it's a part of us that God has breathed into when He gave us life that gives us this internal driving mechanism, this ecosystem, this greenhouse kind of controlled environment that exists within us, in our mind, our emotions, and our will, that leads our world and leads our life. And the problem for many of us is we really don't understand the function of the soul. We know we've got one, but we don't really understand the function of the soul. What's not normally understood about the soul is that these three members, the mind, the emotions, and the will, they're all equal, or they're all on the same side, but they have a different kind of function in terms of their leadership in our lives. There's a hierarchy to the soul, and that hierarchy starts first of all with the mind. And this is why the Bible says so much about the mind. I mean, transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the Bible says real change, lasting change, transformative change only happens as something is addressed in the mind of a human being by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God renewing your mind. And it says that the mind is in charge of our soul. Secondly, in the hierarchy of the soul, we have our emotions. Now, emotions are there to follow our thinking. They're there to follow our thinking, good or bad. That's what emotions do. Negative emotions follow negative thinking. Good, healthy emotions, vibrant emotions, passionate emotions that are going to add life to you, they are the result of good, vibrant, wholesome, honest, pure thought patterns that you've built into your mind. So we have our mind that is the driving force. We have our emotions that follow. Everyone say follow. Little thought there. Your emotions are followers. They're not leaders. Don't be led by your emotions. If you're led by your negative emotions, you're going to have drama all around your world, all around your life, all around your relationships. The third aspect of the hierarchy of the soul is our decisions, our will, which are followers once again, and they follow our emotions, which is why so many people end up in trouble in life, because the mind is supposed to be in charge, but for many it's not. For many people, they're driven by their emotions. And their emotions are following their negative thinking, and they're getting negative emotions, which disrupts life, disrupts relationships, it disrupts plans that people have. And the decisions they make following those negative emotions bring negative and hurtful and harmful outcomes in our lives. That's why we're taking our time to talk about it today. And so the mind is a thermostat for the soul. And if your mind is not setting the level, your emotions will be setting the level of your soul. So be careful of your mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, be careful of your mind. Be careful of your mind. We're talking about soul control. Soul control. And soul control is something we can all have. You've got a choice to have a healthy mind, a positive mind, a mind that's going to give you the habits, the thoughts, the lifestyle, the outcomes that are helpful to you, that are God-ordained, that are God-breathed, or you have the ability to go negative, to go dark, to go down, to spiral out of control and have no soul control and then end up with outcomes that will not be healthy, will not be helpful, and in actual fact will be hurtful. And so God wants to help us build our intelligences. Our intelligences. First of all, we spoke last week about building our spiritual intelligence, which is to understand simply the plan of God, that God's got a plan for you, that God's got a purpose for you, and that God's got a place for you in life. Spiritual intelligence is very important because a lot of people don't have it. A lot of people don't have it. They don't have spiritual intelligence. They fumble their way through life, not understanding they're from the hand of God. This beautiful baby that we just dedicated to the Lord, little Jude, he's a gift from God, is what the Bible says. Do you know you are a gift from God? Turn to your neighbor and said, I knew it. I knew it all along. I'm a gift. I'm a gift. I'm a gift from God. You're a gift from God. You come from his hand. You come from his heart. You come from his mind. And it's part of our spiritual intelligence to understand that. That there's something God ordained about me. There's a pattern, there's a purpose, there's a path that God has for me. And then secondly, our emotional intelligence, being aware of who we are, being aware of how we respond, being aware of our emotions and regulating ourselves and our motivations and our social skills and all of that stuff that helps have and develop healthy relationships, to have an intelligence about that and not to be dumb about those things. Romans 12, Paul says this. This is one of our foundational verses for this series of conversations. Paul says, stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. In other words, just don't follow everybody else. Don't follow the patterns of this world. Don't follow the customs of this world, the ideals of this world, the philosophies of this world, the teachings. Just don't grab them and run with them because somebody said it. He says, don't follow and live that way, but be inwardly, everyone say inwardly, be inwardly in your soul transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. You know what God wants to do in every one of us is give us a total reformation of how we think. And it's a journey. It's a journey that goes on for your entire life where God is teaching you his word, his ways, his thoughts, his kind of responses, so we can be better human beings. Paul goes on to say, this will empower you, this total reformation will empower you to discern God's will. In other words, you'll know what to do. You'll know how to live. You'll know where to go in life. As you live a beautiful life. I want to have a beautiful life. Anyone else want to have a beautiful life? I just don't want to have a life. I want to have a beautiful life. Paul says, well, this is the key to a beautiful life, to be totally transformed by God's Spirit in the way that you think. A life that is satisfying and perfect in the eyes of God. And then our foundational verse for the series was this. It's from 3 John 2, where the Apostle John prays this prayer for his mate, who's called Gaius. And he prays this prayer. He says, Gaius, I pray that you would prosper in every way according to the prosperity of your soul. Do you know that the prosperity of life is linked to the prosperity of your soul, of your mind, your emotions, and your will, your decisions? Your life is only as prosperous as what's going on in your head right now, as what's going on in your mind right now. That's the level of prosperity that your life will experience in your relational world, your social world, your financial world, your spiritual world, your emotional world, your mental world. A prosperous life is simply an overflow of all of that battlefield in the mind is what's going on. And herein lies the problem. In the very next verse, John says this. He says to Gaius, he says, for I greatly rejoiced. I was really happy, my brother, when the brothers came and they told me and they testified of the truth. Everyone say truth. Of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. In other words, the key to a prosperous soul is to walk in the truth. The key to a prosperous soul is to get the truth in your mind, the truth in your emotions, the truth in your decision-making processes and your will to have better outcomes, to embrace God's truth. Now, I think we all understand this next thought and next principle, but it's very true and it's well worth reminding ourselves of, that the truth is that behavior only changes when we have a real belief change. Behavior only changes when we have a real belief change. So when something shifts in our mind, when God helps us to shift a negative response, a negative thought process, a negative belief, when he shifts it, we can have real transformative life change because it's based on belief change. In regards to that, Jesus himself said in John 8 about the power of truth. It says, he said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will tie you up in knots and give you a very narrow-minded life. Is that what he said? And he says this, he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. That's what the truth will do. That's what the truth will do. You know, the truth will not make your world smaller. The truth will actually make your world bigger. It'll make your world brighter. It'll give your world better outcomes because you're following the truth, and in this instance, particularly the truth of God's word and God's world for your life. And so the difference between a prosperous soul and a poor soul is this, is a prosperous soul embraces the truth of God. A poor soul rejects it, ignores it, ridicules it, questions it, and fails to embrace it. And so the good life is found in embracing the truth of God's word that gives us real freedom in life. And so we've been on a journey of learning about soul control. And we've looked firstly at our soul culture, that we all have a culture in our soul, in the way we think. There's a certain culture that's been developed, and it takes a long time to get that culture redeveloped, redesigned. It takes a long time to reformat the culture of the way that we think, because that culture is so firmly set, so ingrained by the environments that we've all been raised in, by the environments we've been influenced by socially. And not only that, the things that have happened in our lives, the traumas, the hurt, the failures, the circumstances that we're surrounded in right now, they set a certain culture. And so God's out to develop a new soul culture, which is a heavenly soul culture in every one of us. We looked last week at our soul convictions, and we talked about that a little bit, and I'll remind you of that in a moment. And then today we're going to talk about our soul commitments and making good quality soul commitments. So last week we spoke about our soul convictions, and they for me are these. A conviction is simply my no matter what's. My no matter what's. And so no matter what, I will, is the thought. I'm going to choose to live a certain way. No matter what happens in life, this is who I will be. This is how I will live. And so we looked at some essential convictions that we all need to have. The first one was in regards to eternity, which is all about our relationship with God. That a relationship with God is not just for religious people. It's not just for people that go to church. It's not just for people that are raised in a Christ-believing home or a Christian home. But a relationship with God is for every person. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for the world. For everybody. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, he did for all. Not just for some. He did it for everybody, everywhere, anytime that will believe in him, he did that for. He's done it for all of us, for all of the world. And so we've all got to think through our convictions of eternity and my relationship with God. Where do I stand with God? It's a good question. Where do I stand with God? And my no matter what is this, is God will be first no matter what. God will be first in my life no matter what. Have a conviction of eternity, because eternity lasts for a long time. And your experience on this earth in a human body, it's only really a short experience. But your spirit is going to live forever. Your spirit is going to live forever. And God has a plan for you. He has a future for you and for I. Eternal life for every one of us. And eternity is a question for every human being to settle. Secondly, our identity. About understanding who we are, why we're here, and what we should do in life. We talked about our purpose. We talked about the plan. We talked about the path and the sense that, of value that we all need to have. And a real, no matter what, conviction about that. We talked about morality, about living anchored, because there's such a morality shift in our society today, and people are confused. They're confused about lots of things. It's like the rules have changed, and the rules will always change, because there is little to no boundary. There's little to no absolute about the way that human beings live now. We have a village concept. If a certain group of people think it's okay, then all of a sudden it's okay. There's no anchor point anymore. And the trouble with living that way is you shift all the boundaries, all of a sudden you have no restraint. All of a sudden you don't have a message anymore of how to live. What you have is a mess, and it's out of control. And we always need control. You can't live in community and society without control. You can't just let everybody drive on the freeway the way they want to drive. You can't do that. I mean, we have police for a very good reason. They are there to set the boundaries and navigate the boundaries for us and to remind us that you've crossed a boundary. That's what a speeding ticket is. It's not a judgment. It's just you crossed the boundary. And this boundary is to keep others safe, but not only them safe. It's to keep you safe. Imagine that next time you get pulled up by a police officer. If your paradigm is, he's here to keep me safe. Thank you, officer, for that ticket. Why don't you give me two of those? Why don't you double the fine? Rather than getting all tempered about it, he's just looking after you, is what he's doing. So have a sense of morality that's going to keep you anchored in life, to live a transformed life, not a conforming life. Have a sense of conviction about your prosperity, about the fact that God wants to prosper you in life and help you to live well so you can be generous towards others and have everything that you need like the Bible talks about. Pastor Marichelle, our campus pastor, talked earlier on when she was presenting our offering conversation about the plan of God with giving and the fact that for her family, how they give automatically, they give online. And we've been talking to our church about having a plan to give. Like, I have a health plan, I have a retirement plan, I have a holiday plan, I have a death plan. I do. I have a death plan, don't you? I know where I'm going when I die. That's my death plan. My plan with death is not to die for a long, long time. My plan with death is to defer it as long as I possibly can. That you have a death plan. It's exactly have a financial plan with giving at church. We made this comment last week, I believe it with all my heart, that giving in church is not a tax. It's a test. It's not a tax. It's a test. And then we talked about community, having a conviction about community. That's knowing my place in church. The church is not just something you do out of religion. It's something you do out of a sense of relationship, because this is a place I'm loved. This is a place that I love. This is a place where people love me. This is a place where I'm wanted. It's a place where I want to be. It's a place I belong. And it's a place I have a part to play. And so today, finally, after saying all that, let's talk about creating a new commitment for the few moments that we have remaining today. You know that word commitment? Can I replace that word straight away? Because I want to give it a different spin. So rather than creating a new commitment, can we call it creating a new stronghold? I want to talk about strongholds today, which is, if you're a regular person in church and you're a part of church, that word is probably something you're familiar with, stronghold. If you're not a regular church goer and this is new to you today, a stronghold is something I want to take a moment to explain to you, and it's very simple to understand because the word actually explains it all. If you break the word down, stronghold. A stronghold is something that has a strong hold on you. A stronghold is something that has a strong hold on you. And so a stronghold is a mindset, it's a power base, it's an attitude, it's a thought that controls you, it's a habit that dominates your life. And so a stronghold is something that has a dominant position in your mind. It's something that you run to. It's something that you default to. It's something you have great difficulty breaking. And we all have them. We all have strongholds, either good or bad. We all have strongholds. So we can all relate to this thought of a stronghold today. A thought, a habit, an emotion, a reaction, a response that is produced in us instinctively. It's an instinctive response, an instinctive thought, an instinctive behavior that you may have, and you wonder, oh, why do I have that? Where did that come from? Well, it came from a circumstance. It came from an event. It came from a trauma. It came from an environment or a situation that you found yourself in, and now your mind has made like a fortress of it. It's made, you know, your mind, literally, your brain, literally has grooves in it. That's what the experts tell us. They tell us that our minds, our brains, actually grow and develop ruts or highways or rails or grooves in it. And what I want to suggest to you today is that we all need to learn a new groove. We all need new grooves in our mind, new rails in our mind to help us to live the kind of life we want to live and that God wants us to live, that we can control these. In Romans 8, Paul says this. He says, those that are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who are motivated or live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, by God, are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. In other words, if you're motivated just for yourself, by yourself, you're only going to be thinking of yourself. Whereas if you're motivated by what God's doing in your heart and life and mind, you're going to be motivated towards living better, living bigger, living brighter, fulfilling your own destiny, but helping other people also fulfill their destiny. Paul goes on to say, for the mindset of the flesh is death. That's what it leads to. It comes to nothing. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit of God finds life and peace. I don't know a human being that doesn't want to find life and doesn't want to find peace. Every beauty pageant you've ever been to or seen on TV, Miss Congeniality, what do they all want? World peace. It's what we all want. We just want peace. We want peace in our life. We want peace in our families. We want peace in our relationships. We want peace in our money. We want peace in our body. We want peace in our mind. We want to be able to put our head on a pillow at night and be able to sleep. And the reason a lot of people can't sleep is there's no peace in their inner man. There's no peace in their mind, and their emotions are running out of control, and decisions are being made that ruin lives because of a lack of peace, a lack of presence, a lack of God's revelation. So where do these strongholds come from? Well, they're created by us. That's the good news. They're created by us. Nobody else creates them. You created your own mess. You created your own thoughts. You created your own habits. You created your own routes, your own rails, your own grooves, your own mindsets. That's all being created by ourselves. And that's good news and bad news, because you can't blame anyone else. You can't blame anyone else. You can't blame mum and dad. You can't blame that teacher or that teacher or that pastor or that leader. You can't blame anyone else. It's me. It's us. We are the ones that created those. We build those in our mind, in our subconscious mind, and we form them over a process of years from the experiences of life that we go through, from the pain, the failure, the hurt, the traumas, the longings, the lustings that we all have. We build those and we form those incrementally over life. That's why it's so important to control your mind. So important to have that sense of soul control. We build like a stronghold of fear. I don't know whether you've ever seen someone that's had a stronghold of fear, but for people that have a stronghold of fear, often it's totally irrational. It's totally irrational. They're afraid in moments when there's nothing really to be afraid of, but there's something happening in their mind that engages, that they default to, that they run to, and their groove goes to fear straight away. When they sense something, when they see something, it might be a fear of dogs, and the dog they're afraid of is only about this big. And there's really nothing to be afraid of, because a dog that big is not going to tear your neck off. I mean, a dog that big can only make so much noise. It only has so much bark. But it's a dog that reminds them it's not really about that dog. It's about a dog many years ago. It's about an encounter many years ago. It's about something that happened a long, long time ago. And every time they see a dog, no matter how big the dog, no matter how much that dog barks, that fear response is initiated by default. It happens automatically. It happens habitually. And fear comes out of that person. And it's totally irrational. If you don't have that fear, you look at that person and you, what are you going on about? What's the problem here? It's a trigger. It's a fear response that they have. For others, it might be rejection. People that have a stronghold of rejection. If you have a stronghold of rejection, I can guarantee, I can read your mail today about how your relationships work. And your relationships work like this. You're always looking for that someone to come into your world that's going to help make everything better. And here's the thought, they're never going to come, because you're always going to push them away. You're going to sabotage them every time. Every time God tries to bring someone into your world, you're going to sabotage it because of a rejection that happened back there, because it's become your rail. It's become your groove. It's become your default to treat people that way. The walls go up, the shutters come down, the lights go out, and you go to your automatic response due to pain from past relationships. And what you want, you're always going to be saying goodbye to, because you've adopted, you've embraced, you've allowed this stronghold of rejection to come upon you. And people leave, they leave relationships, they leave life, they shut down on it, they leave churches, they leave connections, they leave everything because of this stronghold of rejection that has gotten a hold of them. You know, strongholds can come in the form of anger, jealousy, bitterness, perversion, greed, these are the negative ones, selfishness, laziness, addictions, they all become strongholds. Things that are a stronghold over us. The power of strongholds is this, is they control everything you do. They control everything you do. And sometimes they control it so much it seems out of control for you. Out of control for you when you have negative strongholds going on in your life. Behaviors you don't like, you don't want, you know they're not going to take you anywhere good in life, but you have this sense of, I can't control them. But the good news is, today, and I'm here to proclaim it to you. You absolutely can control it. You absolutely can turn it around. God's on your side. His Holy Spirit is here to help. You can learn a new groove. You can walk a new way. You can have a new rail. You can set a new boundary. You can live with a new sense of purpose in that area in your life today. And so we need to ask the question about how do we destroying negative strongholds. Ephesians says this, Paul, once again, the apostle, he writes, if you've really experienced the Anointed One, that's simply a new name for Jesus. So if you've really experienced Jesus and what he's done, his work on the cross, he says, and you've heard his truth, same thought again that Jesus himself said, if you've experienced him and you've heard his truth, it'll be seen in your life. It'll be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus, and he has taught you to let go. Everyone say, let go. He has taught you to let go. Some of you want to sing it today. Just let it go. Let it go. Let go of the lifestyle of the old self life, which is corrupted and sinful with deceitful desires that spring from delusions. And now, he says, it's time to be made new. Would you say made new? It's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you. There's some interesting thoughts in here where Paul says we need to let go. But not only do we need to let go, we need to be made new. Letting go is not enough. That's only part of the story. There needs to be embracing. You know, you can't embrace until you let go. You've got to let go to embrace. Because if you stay embracing the negative stronghold, you're never going to embrace the new truth, the new revelation that can set a new groove in your mind and a new boundary and a new rail for you to live by. And so we can let go of these negative thoughts and negative patterns and negative habits and negative lifestyles by embracing the truth of God's word about how we're called to live. So how do we let go of ways that are destructive, and how do we be made new or transformed? Paul says we do it this way, by embracing God's truth. By embracing God's truth. By not ignoring it, not rejecting it, not becoming overly opinionated about it or argumentative about it, but just embrace it. Embrace the truth of God. Embrace this following Christ lifestyle, not a religious lifestyle, certainly a going to church lifestyle, a following God lifestyle, a personal lifestyle of being obedient to Jesus, following that and allowing God to renew your mind. I think the first step that we need to do is to identify strongholds that manipulate our lives, our faith, and our relationships in a negative way. We need to identify the stronghold first of all. So the first question you need to ask yourself is this, is what is my struggle? What is my struggle? Where is my issue? Where is my concern? Where is my stronghold? What has a stronghold on me in a negative way that I want to change, that I want to be renewed in it? What's that pattern? What's that life-controlling habit? What has a stronghold on me? So the first key is to identify the negative stronghold, and then secondly, identify God's stronghold to replace the negative stronghold. You know, the good news is every negative stronghold has a positive response. There's a positive response that God has towards every negative stronghold. In other words, the stronghold of fear has a replacement stronghold called boldness. Fear, the opposite of that is boldness, or insecurity may be your stronghold today. And God's replacement for that is confidence. That God wants to give confidence where there's this vacuum of insecurity that people have. For lust, God wants to give purity. For anger, peace. For laziness, productivity. What a good thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, productivity. For laziness. He wants to replace laziness with productivity. Paul actually says it. He says, our people, in other words, he's speaking of people in churches all across Asia when he wrote it. He says, our people should live productive lives. Productive lives. It's a good thought. Not lazy, but productive. For guilt, there's righteousness. For shame, there's grace. For rejection, imagine this, if you're living in a world of rejection and you're rejecting people and you're sabotaging your relationship, the new truth, the new revelation is that there's a sense of acceptance, that I'm loved by God, I'm part of the beloved, I'm part of the family, and so I accept myself, then I can accept everyone else. You know why we reject people? It's because we're rejecting ourselves. I love myself. Probably too much. But I love myself. Do you love yourself? Anyone else besides my father-in-law love themselves? Good on you, Pop. Love yourself. It's one of the great keys to knowing you're loved by God, and it makes you more lovable to everybody else. It'll put a smile on your face when you know that you're loved, and it'll give you a capacity to love other people. For stinginess, there's a stronghold of generosity. For generosity. No one likes a stingy, tightwad person. God wants to teach us to be generous in every area of life. Generosity is an amazing way to live your life. Stinginess will keep you small, with your hand out, always wanting. Generosity will keep you with your hand out, extending and blessing and favoring other people. What a beautiful stronghold. For brokenness, if you're broken today, there's a stronghold of wholeness that God wants to bring into our world and into our lives. And so we've got to identify the negative stronghold, then identify God's positive replacement of that. And then thirdly, here's a good old-fashioned thought. Repent of the sin, or repent of the stronghold. Why do I say repent? Because you made it. You built it. You designed it. You created that thing. And to deform it, to decreate it, to deconstruct it, what we have to do is apply this biblical thought and principle of repentance, which is an old word with a very modern application that will never go away. Repentance is always a now word. It's a today word. It's not an Old Testament word. It's a today word. Repentance. It simply means this. I know who I am, what I've done, where I've been, and I'm going to turn away from who I am, where I've been, and what I've done. And I'm going to turn into the heart and the mind and the arms of the one that created me and has a plan for me and has a future for me. And I'm going to live his way. I'm going to embrace his truth. I'm going to stop trying to do it my own flesh way, my own mind way, because that's going to get me nowhere. That's on a highway to hell, a bit of akadaka right there, as opposed to I'm going to turn my heart towards God and break this sin and break this stronghold. I don't want to ever present the thought that we're just presenting a principle for us today about behavioral modification. Can I say this, that behavioral modification in the truest form for a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ is only ever birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit and the belief of Jesus Christ and the power of his word over our lives to teach us to be better and to teach us to be bigger. So repentance, it breaks the enemy's power, access, and influence. And when we've repented, we need to repent of it in our mouths and start talking better and start declaring the stronghold under demolition. In other words, I'm going to stop talking about it. I'm going to stop singing about it. I'm going to throw out that country and western song about my heartache, my brokenness, my pain. I'm going to stop letting that come out of my mouth. I'm going to let my talk be a whole lot more positive and healthy and wholesome in regards to that. And I'm going to do what the Bible says, where it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, I'm going to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Jesus Christ. I'm going to capture every negative thought, every negative emotion, every negative habit that's out of control. I'm going to capture that and I'm going to bring it into obedience. You know, sometimes you've just got to bring things into obedience. You've just got to bring it into obedience. In other words, you've got to put it under the revelation and the truth of what God says about us and about our lives. And we need to close the gate on the enemy. Close the gate on the enemy. Start saying no. Start saying no and shut down the opportunity that you've given the enemy into your inner world, into just harvesting the thoughts that are going to get you nowhere, to a place you don't want to be, to a position and a posture in life that you really don't want to live in. Close the gate. Turn to your neighbor and say, close the gate. Close the gate. I tell you often, but one of my best counseling lines is simply two words. And I love these two words, and I use them in most counseling sessions that I ever host. And these two words will set you free if you just look in the mirror and say, stop it. Stop it. Some of you are saying that to me now. Stop it. I've got a couple of minutes yet. I'm going to keep going. But stop it is a good thought. And then begin confessing, begin talking, confessing, declaring your new strongholds. In other words, bathe yourself in your new commitment of the kind of person you want to be, the way you want to think, the way you want to relate, the way you want to do your money, the way you want to do life, the way you want to be at the office. the friendliness that you want to just that vibe. I feel a bit like the guy at the castle at the moment. I'm just lost for words. That you want. It's a vibe. You just want it to come off you to other people. Send an email to your face and say, smile now. I want to be a beautiful person. I want to live a beautiful life. I want to have a better demeanor. Here's a thought. James says this. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. You know, sometimes I think we remain far from God simply because we don't resist as much as we should resist. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't like you resisting. He's resistant to resistance. And so when we resist him, he flees. He runs from us. And it says, come close to God and he will come close to you. I love the thought that we can come close to God anytime. We can come close to God. But coming close to God requires some resisting. Not of God, but of the devil. You resisted the devil today. You came to church. You came here. That's part of the resistance. The resistance sometimes is in just doing the good thing, the better thing, the right thing. That's the resistance. That's how we fight resistance in God's spiritual kingdom. So we resist the enemy by drawing near to God and getting closer to the heart of God. You know, the closer that we get to God has this beautiful outcome. It means the further I get from the enemy. The closer I get to God, the further I get from the enemy. And then finally this morning, everyone say finally, 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 Pastor, finally, retrain your thoughts. Retrain your thoughts. I used to work in the railway many years ago as a fireman. As a fireman in the railway, you had the privilege of sitting right up in the front on the engine of the train. It's every boy's dream to drive a train and pull the horn and all of that. And you know, the amazing thing about trains is this, is they run on tracks. They're supposed to run on tracks. Every now and then they would derail. And whenever it derails, there's a mess. There's coal everywhere. There's wheat everywhere. Or there's passenger wagons everywhere. If some driver took a bend too fast, or it was out of control, or the rails had gone wobbly. And you get out west and sometimes you'd see those rails, the rails that had been conditioned so much by the environment. They're just a little bit bent and a little bit twisted. You've got to go slow over them. The navvies, the guys that worked on the lines and sleepers and replaced them out in the bush, they put little warning signs, like speed signs, slow down, take it easy over here, because if you don't, you're going to derail. I think there's a real truth in the fact that the possibility of derailment is very real. Very real for everybody. We've all got tracks we're following. Would you stand with me right now? We've all got tracks we're following. And I wonder who laid your tracks. I wonder who's laying your tracks. I wonder what influence there is in the building of the kind of tracks and routes and boundaries and habits and grooves that are going on in your mind. I wonder the rut that's created that you find yourself in. Where did that come from? Who built that? Who created that? Who made that? Who's responsible for that? Can I have my team come to stage, please? Who made that? Who created that? Who designed that? And I think that one of the first concepts in terms of building a move forward for what I'm talking about today is to realize that I allowed that to happen. And I need to make sure my rails are straight and they're healthy. And the grooves that are in my mind about the person that I am, about the relationship I have with God, about the life I want to live, the legacy I want to leave, is all in a healthy place. That the stronghold is actually a positive one. Would you close your eyes? See, the word stronghold is not a negative word. It swings both ways. It's negative, it's positive. God simply wants us to have positive strongholds. Strongholds. In the old days, a stronghold was something you ran to. It was often in the hills. It was like a castle. If you travel through Europe, you'll find castles everywhere. They often built the castles at the pinnacle of a hill overlooking a city. Because it was a stronghold. In other words, it would be the last place the enemy could possibly conquer, that stronghold. And there's certain strongholds in life that we build and we create, and we need to make sure that the dominant strongholds of our heart and life, our mind, our soul, are strongholds that are going to give the life and the health and the future that you want to live. A rich, satisfying, beautiful life. I think oftentimes people end up with a brutal life because the stronghold has been one that's been destructive. Here's the good news. You can create a new one today. You can ask God for His help today. You can ask God for His intervention today. You can ask God to help rebuild a new groove today. See, God gave you your mind. He gave you your emotions. And He gave you your will, your decision-making processes. It's all God-given. It's all God-given. It's all good. It's all good when it's used in the God way and in the God manner. It's meant to drive your life. What the enemy does for us is often gets a good thing running the wrong way. And by running the wrong way, I mean he gets us living our life and running our life from our emotions rather than from our thinking. From our thinking. And God just wants to set in place an intervention plan. An intervention plan where we're totally transformed. Like I spoke the other week, when a parent wants to intervene with a little child, a toddler, who's screaming and yelling and being driven by their emotions, and the mum and dad will go, use your words, use your words, use your words, use your words. What they're doing is they're trying to intervene into the thought processes of a child to help a child snap into the reality that I can control this emotion I'm feeling right now. So the rejections, the hurts, the brokenness, the loneliness, the insecurities, the fear, all those negative things that drive people so often, God can intervene in that. He can intervene in that and help turn it around and transform it as we follow this Christ-empowered life, yielding to the Holy Spirit to allow God to work in us. I need God to work in my mind. Anyone else out there need God to work in their mind today? Anyone else out there need God to work in their mind today? I need God to work in my mind today. That's where I live. That's where I lead from. And so the mind needs to be healthy, and my soul control needs to have real substance to it. I want you to lift your hands today towards heaven. I want to pray for all of us today, of our soul control, that we'd learn to do this better. We'd learn to lean in better. It's why we do church. We do church to become better human beings, better at following God, better at loving God, better at living this God life, because this is a team sport, following God. It's not an individual thing. It's a team sport, following God. Father, I pray today, help us as we follow you. Help us to be better. Help us, Lord, in terms of our soul control. Help us to be driven and led by healthy minds, on strong rails, on sturdy rails. Help us to create new grooves, new growth patterns, new habits, God. Habits that won't push people away. Habits that won't reject life, that won't reject the plan. Habits that won't judge everything. Habits that won't pull everything down and sabotage everything. But habits that will build a beautiful future and a beautiful life for every single one of us. I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing that great hymn in a moment. But before we do, I need to ask you a question today for those that are here today that don't have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been in church for a little while and been coming along for a few weeks, a few months, or maybe today might be your very first time. It doesn't matter whether it's your first time, whether you've been here for 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, 10 years. If you don't have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, then today you can start one. Jesus Christ is God's intervention plan. Jesus Christ is God's plan, saying to us as His children, use your words, use your words, use your words. He is the Word. He is the Word for us, given to us on our behalf to help us live better. He starts by forgiving our sins. He starts by bringing us into a beautiful relationship with Him. Would you close your eyes right across this hall? If you've not made that decision, if you've not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you've not embraced Him as your Lord and Savior today, if you've not said, God, I need your help, if you've not said, God, would you come and intervene in my life? I can't do this any longer by myself. I've tried. I've gone to this expert. I've gone to that expert. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried religion. I've tried relationships. I've tried substances. I can't find the person I want to be. I can't find the life I want to live. I'm sick of the shadows. I'm sick of the hiding. I'm sick of the running. I'm sick of the raging. Today I want to stop. And I want to surrender my heart and life to you. If that's you today, you're in the perfect place right now. Because God has already done everything that needs to be done for you. When He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary, He did it so that you could be totally set free. You can't make yourself right with God. You can't get good enough. You can't become healthy and strong enough. You can't in your own mind create everything I've been talking about today. It's a God work. It's a Holy Spirit work. It's a work that only God can do on the inside of a human being's mind, heart, soul. And so today, friend, if you're in this room, and you want to say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I need God to help me. I want to surrender and give my life to Him today. I need His intervention. I need to find a better way. If that's you today, you want to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand in a moment and look me right in the eye. I'm going to then ask you to lower your hand and I'm going to pray a prayer for you. You can stay where you are. I'm going to stay on stage. I'm just going to pray for you today. Maybe you made this decision some time ago and you are far from God and you know you're far from God. I'm going to give you an invitation to make that decision for yourself today. Also, to raise your hand and look me right in the eye. So if you want to make that decision today, would you raise your hand right now, look me right in the eye? By doing that, you're saying, Pastor, please pray for me. You're not joining this church. You're just praying, Pastor, please pray for me. I need God's help today. I need to lean into heaven's hope today. I need to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, forgive me of my sins. Just quickly, if that's you, would you lift your hand nice and high? Let me see your hand. Look me in the eye. I want to pray for you today before we dismiss our service. Last time, if that's you, lift your hand nice and high. Let me pray for you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Look at me if you would please. We're going to finish with this beautiful hymn. We're not a hymn singing church, but today we are. And I don't mind hymns because I used to sing hymns years ago. Anyone else used to sing hymns years ago? I actually love some of the oldies. Some of the oldies need to become the newies because they're just great. There's great substance in it. We're going to sing this hymn, How Great Thou Art. I'm going to open the altar call today. If you just want to come and stand in God's presence, you want some of our team to come and pray for you today, why don't you come and stand as we sing this beautiful anthem? Lift up your hands. Give it your best voice. Let's lean into heaven right now.